As I was trying to figure out what I wanted to talk about today, I sometimes it's hard for me to decide what I really think maybe would be good for us to talk about and study. One of the things that seems to be apparent to me, and I've noticed it over my years as a Christian and in the fellowship, is people tend to take special fellowship and special association with certain people. And sometimes that can be dangerous. If you stop and think about it, that's the way a lot of the denominations got started, is certain people stood for certain things, and people that put a lot of trust in them and in the knowledge they had, they followed them. Martin Luther is a good example. Martin Luther was, of course, a Catholic to begin with, and when they kicked him out, he started a fellowship that was later became the Lutheran Church. And he didn't want people to do that. He said he didn't want the church named after him. He wanted it named after Jesus Christ and the Lord. But I've noticed in this various different churches that you see today, a lot of them are following certain people because of their knowledge or their ability to speak and for different reasons, and sometimes that could get you into trouble. I know a lot of times I've seen when pastors that have been pastors for years in churches and very popular and very good at what they do, when they die or quit or retire or something, the church starts to go down. And that's sad, because the church is built on Jesus Christ. It's not built on a person, any person. The Bible says that the scripture are of no private interpretation. So I don't know exactly how to apply that, but I think that means that none of us really have an insight on interpreting it. It's equal for all of us. I'm not saying that to downplay those who are well-educated and who study the Bible and are well-read in the Bible. I'm not saying that on that basis either, because sometimes their popularity and the people that follow them is not really their fault. People just get attached to them, they like them, and so they do that. One of the reasons that I chose this subject is because all people make mistakes. I'm convinced that probably none of us fully understand the scriptures, all of them. That's God's word, and God says his thoughts are above our thoughts, his mind is above our mind, and so consequently, I don't think any of us can lay claim to the fact that we have it all figured out. Now, there are some churches out there that'll tell you that, and I don't personally agree with that, because I don't think that our mind is capable of understanding everything that God has put before us. Now, having said that, I certainly believe that there's plenty of knowledge and information that in the Bible that will convert us and bring us to Christ. I don't want to downplay that in any way, form, or fashion. First example, I just started in the Old Testament of people, and basically what I'm going to show you is the error of their way, because we all have sins, we all have shortcomings. And so for that reason, we don't want to build our relationship with God on somebody in the church. I just wrote down Adam and Eve. In the third chapter of Genesis, he talks about, this is what we call the fall. He said, the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not," and then Satan says, "You will certainly not die." See, he just changed one word there. He added one word there. And then, of course, then it says, he follows that up by saying, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." See, at that point, there was no sin in the world. And so they didn't know what it was like to sin and to make mistakes. But when, after they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, then they knew what was right and what was wrong. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made clothing for themselves. That just goes to show you, when you follow the wrong people, the wrong person, in this case, they chose to follow the devil instead of God, it gets you in trouble. You're getting on soft soil, because man's, you know, what we understand about God is with this human brain. And it's, I don't know about yours, but mine's getting where it doesn't work very well. And so, you know, it's not perfect, I guess is what I'm trying to say. I have another example of a man by the name of Noah. Noah was a man that built the ark, and he was a righteous man. He did exactly what God told him to do and built the ark. And, of course, through that, he and his sons and their wives were saved. And I thought that there was a place in there where Noah got drunk and slept with his daughters. Is that true, Rick? Or was that somebody else? Well, I remember that. And, right. Right. Yeah. And it really wasn't his fault, but he sure held him accountable for that, as far as that goes. Well, maybe it was. He was naked, you know. Anyway, be careful about following people that you think are special. Abraham's another good example. That's in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 4. He decided that God wasn't going to bless him with a son, so he took his handmaid and had a son by her. And then eventually, of course, God did give him that son. That was Isaac. And of course, it was Jacob. You remember Jacob and Esau? That was the sons of Isaac. You remember what Jacob did? He stole his birthright and lied to his father, said that he was Esau when he wasn't Esau. So there's another guy. And of course, these guys are all patriarchs that were considered to be God-fearing men, at least at some point in their lives. I think it was Lot that slept with his daughters, I believe. Yeah, it was Lot that slept with his daughters, got drunk and slept with his daughter. Yeah, that's true. Right, exactly, yeah. He was upset, very upset about it when he found out. I knew I had that probably backwards, but for some reason it stuck in my mind that it was Noah. The account of Lot and that situation there is in Genesis 19:33-36. Joseph was a righteous man. I don't know that there's much that Joseph did that God frowned upon. He was a godly man, and if you remember, he was second in line to the king. God made him very successful, and the king's wife tried to seduce him, and he ran from that. He stayed away from that. So Joseph was one man that lived a righteous life. Moses was pretty close. He messed up when he smote the rock and took credit for bringing forth the water, and God's the one that brought the water forth. And, of course, Aaron, he's the one who helped to make the golden calf, the idol that they worshipped, you know. In the New Testament, I think you'll find that there's probably as many there that fell short of living a godly life. I want to read a scripture in let's see, it's in John chapter 8. Yeah. Okay, when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone to town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that you ask for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, and they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. I really wanted the account of where the disciples finally came back and accused her, and that's the passage I was looking for. And if you remember, after they accused her, Jesus told them, said, let he that was out sin cast the first stone.
That's in chapter 8, chapter 7.
Okay, well, I got mixed up on it. But anyway, what my point would be on that part is that they were not without sin. They did not cast any stones. And Jesus said to her, where are your accusers? And they were gone, of course, and he said, neither do I accuse you, neither do I hold you responsible. That was the passage I was trying to get to, and I got mixed up on it. But anyway, I remember one time Peter got, well, a number of times as far as that goes, but two times in particular, if you remember, Peter denied Christ three times, and so he made that mistake. He also took up for the Jews on an occasion, and the Apostle Paul called his hand on it, of being preferring the Jewish people over the Gentiles. And so he made a mistake. If you remember Paul, you remember he prayed three times that the thorn of flesh would be removed from him. And a lot of people think that was because he had bad eyes, and he did have bad eyes. I don't believe that, because I don't think having bad eyes would be sinful. If you remember, God's response to him was, as Paul, I put that there for a reason. That's to keep you humble. And we need to, should keep us humble, if you think about it, realizing that we're not perfect by any means. And anyway, God's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient. And that's why I think it was something that Paul had, sin that Paul had in his life that he was struggling with. And so I think we all have sins in our lives that we struggle with. And I think that probably keeps us humble as well. If you think about it, humility is one of the best attributes that we can have. When we try to reach out to those who are lost and those who are out in the world, we certainly don't want to tell them or try to convince them that we're perfect. That'd be a big mistake. We're sinners saved by grace just like everyone else. And yet there's a lot of people that come at people with a self-righteous position. I'm better than you. And they don't probably want or intend to leave that impression, but by the way they handle people, when they talk to people, they leave that impression. And that's a bad impression. Another example of seeing yourself as God can see you. In James, he talks about looking at the perfect law of liberty and not paying attention to what you see. I think if you study the Bible, you'll understand that you probably have several areas in your life that you need to improve on. And I think that's what James was trying to say. But some of those people would look into the perfect law of liberty and forget about what they saw. They wouldn't understand how they really look in God's eyes, and that's what I'm talking about, is how we look in God's eyes, not how we look in our fellow man's eyes. I know this is kind of a hodgepodge of things that I talked about, and I got mixed up on my passages, but I think, you know, if you think about it, and think about what I started off with, getting into the pattern of following people who are good speakers and good entertainers, and many of them are good Christian people. I'm not knocking them necessarily, but if you follow men instead of following God, you're making a mistake. God will never let you down. He said, "I'll always be there with you," and so. Don't put your trust in any person to the extent of your salvation or condition of your soul. That all goes to God. You need to give God all that. And it also gives you a reason, I think, to continue to study and continue to read the Bible and worship. And I think that's important also. That's about all I have as far as this message is concerned. Again, I apologize for getting the wrong passages and all that, but just kind of keep an eye on that. A lot of people follow certain people. That's not scriptural. It's not something that you can trust, and be careful about putting somebody on a pedestal, because we're all sinners. We're all saved by grace, and we all love God. We need to work hard to live godly lives. You know, Paul in his chapter 6 of Romans makes it clear. You know, he said, you know, what shall we say then? You know, if we have grace, just go on sinning? God forbid. So we want to live godly lives. That's important. And if you remember, we talked last Sunday about faith and works. And, you know, your works is what shows more than your faith a lot of times. And so we need to live godly lives because it's a good example and it's something God requires. He asks us to obey his commands. We could probably have perfect love. The Bible talks about says perfect love casts out fear. We can probably have what would be considered anyway, perfect love toward God. We can probably have that, but perfect understanding we'll probably never have until we see the Lord in the air. If you remember in the love chapter, he says that when you go to see God in the air, you'll know as you are known. And we have our own idea how we're known, but it's tainted by our understanding and several other things. But when we meet God in the air, we will know then as we are known by him. And that's what's important in life.